get a copy of the notes if you'd like a copy. Very welcome to them. I think the extras are on that stand in the back, so Jeff is going to go get them and hand them out. You just kind of hold your hand up when he walks by, he'll give you one. If you'd like to follow along. Be presumptuous. I think you really want to follow along as I speak. Mention we're going through the book of Philippians on Sunday evenings. Just four chapters, and I thought I wasn't sure how many lessons that I would use to present this book going verse by verse. We're already on lesson number 8. We're just starting chapter 3. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Titled the lesson, No Confidence in the Flesh. It's a phrase from the text. I'll be reading from the New King James Translation. That particular translation is in the pews in front of you. In the songbook rack, if you'd like to follow along as I read the 11 verses. So I'm very welcome to note that. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision or the mutilation. It says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Then he begins to list the confidence that he would have. Verse 5. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Then his conclusion, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And then he continues the benefits. Not only gain Christ, and be, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. All right. Let's go back. We'll take a look at the phrases in this these 11 verses. Again, I gave you 2 pages because sometimes I think the text is worth giving you more information than just a quick bullet or a headline or a phrase. And this is one of those lengthy texts, 11 verses, that I just went 2 pages on your notes. So just the phrase beginning first, rejoice in the Lord. Well, that has to do with our title, No Confidence in the Flesh. You know, this marks the ground for true rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. And it's because we have a blessing of being in the Lord, or we are blessed when we are in the Lord. Ephesians 1 verse 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So we are rejoicing in the Lord. And then remember Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10, it's saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. Can't boast in the flesh. It's not of works. Otherwise, we could boast. So then the Paul next says, for me to write the same thing is not tedious. It's safe. And we can understand that. Some things just need to be said over and over again. And Paul here is saying, you know, it's not tedious for me to give you so much attention because I'm interested in you. He said it's a privilege. It's not a burden to say what I've already said or to write what I've already written because it's going to contribute to your spiritual welfare. Ah, and it's safe, meaning it's going to keep you from danger. So we say some things over and over again. Then he gives three bewares. And the reason for that is because of the danger that lurks. This is similar, I put in your notes, similar to a message to the elders at Ephesus. In Acts 20, verse 29, Paul said, gathers them together before he leaves. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So Paul has warned, he's not only warning the brethren at Philippi here, but he's already, this part of his message, the elders at Ephesus. And that time he called the people that would preach something different, savage wolves. Mm. They would draw away the disciples after them, themselves. So in this section of Philippians chapter 3, Paul doesn't show any tolerance to these Judaizers who were telling the believers, and this is what the problem was, they were telling the believers that they must become Jews before they become Christians. You need to go back and obey some of the old law before you obey the new. Now, it's interesting, just remember back in chapter 1, he tolerated some bad motives of preachers, but because they preached Christ. Their message was correct, even though their attitude might have been awry. But not these here. He doesn't show any toleration for these, we'll call them Judaizers. In Acts 15, verse 1, there's a definition, Bible definition. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Ah, so that's what's going on in this with these brethren of Philippi. People have been coming in saying, oh, you have to be circumcised. You can still be a Christian, but you have to be circumcised. But Paul says, oh, no. So he says, beware. Calls them dogs, evil workers, and the mutilation. King James says the concision. Dogs, they were bringing this legalism into Christian gospel. Calls them evil workers. They're not gospel workers, they're evil workers because of how they led others astray. They believe that their zeal in influencing others to follow them was part of their being accepted by God. He said, no, I'm doing God's work by demanding that you be circumcised to be saved. Paul says, oh, beware, three times. Calls them dogs, evil workers, and mutilation. Because they required circumcision to be saved. They mutilated the flesh. And someone said, they preached the gospel, or they preached with the gospel in one hand and a knife in the other. Paul says, beware of the mutilation. Well, that's a hard, harsh term for these false teachers. They taught a form of teaching other than the gospel. Beware. It's not accepted. The mutilation. In Galatians 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. But they, in the continuing Galatians 6, verses 12 through 15, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Oh, you see the converts we made? But then the next phrase is, God forbid. Oh. Well, Paul doesn't say, hey, this is not just my idea or a good message or one that you need to hear. No, God forbid what these false teachers were doing and demanding. So then point number two, Paul, after he had these bewares of these the concision, Paul said, we are the circumcision. You don't need to go back to that Old Testament fleshly circumcision. And then he defines his term, who worship God in the Spirit. The 20th century translation says, we whose worship is prompted by the Spirit of God. We worship God in the Spirit. In other words, it's we who in the Spirit of God are doing divine service. What we're doing is it God's way. By God's authorization. You know, biblically. You know, we have approval. In Colossians 2, verse 11, in Him, Paul wrote, meaning Jesus, in Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Oh, so we're the circumcision, but not the one that's made, but it's made without hands. By putting off, and he continues by definition, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. We're buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Some people say, oh, baptism is a work. And I say, yes, it is. It's a work of God. But people sometimes criticize brethren that want to baptize. They say, well, it's a work of man. I don't know where you got that from. I don't know who told you that. But the Bible tells me it's right there. Through faith, you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Not my work to be baptized. Direct quote from the Bible. It's a working of God. So when someone says, oh, your baptism is a work, that you should be saved by faith only, and not by, and baptism doesn't play a part in it. And I say, wait a minute. You don't know your Bible. You do not know your Bible. Well, I'm buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Godness. That when you and I are baptized, our sins are forgiven. That's God's business. So let me get off that for a moment. And then the next one, the phrase is, and rejoice or glory in Christ Jesus. So we glory not in works, not in circumcision, but in relationship. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh is the next phrase. So don't tie your confidence to circumcision. Then in point number three in your notes, Paul gives a personal example. Now, if anybody has a right to have confidence in the flesh, he says, it's me. So he, personal illustration. So he says, circumcised the eighth day. Well, that's in Leviticus 12, verse 5, verse 3. That's the law. He circumcised the eighth day. It's interesting, in Luke 1, verse 59, John the Baptist was circumcised the eighth day. In Luke 2, I didn't put that in your notes. In Luke 2, verse 21, Jesus was circumcised the eighth day. So Paul conformed to the law by showing that he wasn't a heathen. He's not an Ishmaelite background, but he's from law-observing Jewish parents. I was circumcised the eighth day. You see, converts to Judaism were circumcised in maturity, not on the eighth day. You were a convert to Judaism, a proselyte. You were circumcised in maturity. And if you were an Ishmaelite, you were circumcised at the 13th year. And that's in Genesis 17, verse 25. So Paul said, I'm not those things. I'm circumcised the eighth day. That has significance. Next one, I'm the stock of Israel. I'm not a proselyte. I wasn't grafted into the covenant people. And the other verses I gave to you in Romans 11, verse 1, I'm also an Israelite, seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. So Paul gives his assets. I'm a tribe of Benjamin. It's interesting, Benjamin and Judah, when the kingdom split after the death of Saul, Solomon, after the death of Solomon, the kingdom split into the north and the south. Solomon's son Rehoboam became king of the south, and the tribes that followed Rehoboam were Benjamin and Judah, only two tribes. 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom of Israel, and they followed Jeroboam. There was a rivalry between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. So the kingdom split. So Paul says, I'm with Benjamin and Judah. Hebrew of Hebrews. Hebrew parents. Full-blooded. Can't get better than that. Concerning the law, Pharisee. So if there's any appeal to legal status and strictness, the Pharisee was the select group of all the sects of the Jews. And then concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. So he says, I wasn't just a follower of Judaism, He says, I was a zealous persecutor of the opposition. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. In a couple, in Acts 22 and Galatians 1:13, I gave you the where Paul in other places said, I persecuted the church. And then the last one, then, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So meaning that his adherence to the law was so strict in the eyes of the people, he was held blameless. In other words, he kept the outward rules of the law so meticulously that no one could point a finger at him in an accusing way. In other words, nothing could be brought up against him according to the law. So that's pretty good. So that's what he's comparing it to. So then verse 7 he says, But what things were gained to me, all these things, I've counted loss for Christ. And he says the interesting word counted. It's kind of like going through an audit. I counted. I carefully considered. I evaluated. I appraised. Put a value on these things that I had. You know, I made a judgment on the value of my past in the Judaism. Didn't measure up. So I counted these as loss. In other words, I've written them off. You know, in verse 8, he calls them rubbish. They were worthless, lacking excellence, garbage, not any good, useless. And he said, I did all of that for Christ. And that's the contrast. These, all that history of his in Judaism versus Christ. And he weighed them in the balance. And Christ was of far more value. And I put, you know, Paul was not simply exchanging one religion for another. It was not one system of rites and ceremonies giving place to a superior one, even though the New Testament was superior. It was not one set of doctrines making way for another that might be more pleasing. No. Paul said, I suffered the loss of all things for Christ in verse 7. Verse 8, to gain Christ. Ah. The focus is on the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God. I suffered the loss because of this man. This man. He doesn't... Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. So, meaning a Christian is not just somebody who has become nice. He's become new. We don't just turn over a new leaf. We receive a new life. A Christian is not like, so somebody uses this phrase, not like a tadpole who's become a frog. It's more like we're like a frog who's received the kiss of grace and become a prince. In Christ Jesus. If we can be found in him. So we're changed. And so Paul says, all of that, well, that's the last section, for these four things. And then he said, oh, first of all, he said, I count all, I also count all things lost. All things. So not only things that are associated with this Jewish heritage and things associated with this Jewish background, but also all other things that could come between him and his Lord. All things. Yeah, for he mentioned, these things I suffered loss, yeah, but also all things. Yeah, whatever may come up. Then here's the list. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Mention the word knowledge. He wants to know more than just the facts about Christ. I want to know Christ. Many people can tell you, they'll give you Bible trivia answers. Paul says, I want to have knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, even in life, it's possible to know a person casually, but really not know them personally. We have a lot of acquaintances. Somebody say, oh, you know them? I know them. But I really don't know them. I just know them. Well, Paul said, I want to know. Some people know Christ intellectually, but not by experience. They haven't lived the life. Paul says, I want to know. I gave up all these things for Christ. Second in verse 9, and be found in him. Of course, in Galatians 3, verse 27, we're baptized into Christ. So we want to abide. Jesus said, abide in me. And then he also told his disciples, abide in my word. Then are you my disciples indeed. Abide. He gives the illustration or the example, not having a righteousness of my own. That was the old law. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. I just made note of him, Rock of Ages. There's some phrases in that song, Rock of Ages, that the hymn writer gives, top lady, I believe, the hymn writer, but he says, not the labor of my hands. In other words, if I could just work around the clock, never sleep, never get tired, just labor. Also, the songwriter said, not the labor of my hands. If my zeal could, if my tears could forever flow, if I could just cry and be so sorry for my sins, you know, my wrongdoings, if I could work around the clock and just cry at the same time, these for sin, the songwriter says, could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And that's right. And that's what Paul is saying here. Not a righteousness of my own. No, not the labor of my hands. Not the tears I've shed because of what I've said and done incorrectly. No. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save. So Paul says, I want to be found in him. In him. The next one in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Ah. You know, when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 about all those, the value and the benefits of Jesus' resurrection, I just highlighted one phrase in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiful. We're to be pitied. If our only hope is just to live a good life here on earth for the number of years we live, oh, no. But we have hope in the resurrection. And the last one, and the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, we could have left that one out. Not suffering. So, yes, Paul, you will suffer. It's interesting when Paul goes to Ananias, the Lord said to Ananias in Acts 9:15, the Lord said to him, Ananias, you go. And Ananias said, I've heard a lot about this man. I don't want to go see this Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. He said, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I'll show him how many things he must suffer. Uh-oh. But I can't just know about his sufferings. It's included in my knowing him. The word Paul used was fellowship. If I'm going to know Christ, I'm going to suffer. Not just his. But there'll be some hardship in my life too because of my decision to let people know on whose side I stand and to whom I belong. And that's what Paul says here. So the title of this section, we just put, No Confidence in the Flesh, Not of Works. Otherwise, we could boast, like Paul was saying. So the very last thing, the verse 11 was, here's the ultimate goal. I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, we know there's going to be a grand resurrection. But he wants to be resurrected from the dead that are raised. Oh, they'll be all will be raised, the good and the bad. Well, I want to be raised from the bad too. Not just the grand resurrection. That's the implication here. I'll be resurrected from the dead. Looking forward to hearing the well done. And don't we all? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou in. Praises to the joys of thy Lord. So that's section verses 1 through 11. Next time we meet, for me to make the presentation, Lord willing, we'll take the next session with the title of the lesson, This One Thing I Do. I think about 4 or 5 verses. One thing I do. And of course, there's more than one thing, but in these 4 or 5 verses, Paul highlights one thing. So look forward to that. Always at the close of a lesson, when we assemble for worship, we sing a song of invitation, song of encouragement. There may be a prayer request. There may be a desire, a decision to be baptized for remission of sins. We can accomplish that. You want to let brethren know a situation in your life. While we're here, we can pray with you, pray for you, strive to meet a need that you have in your life. So that's why we do this invitation at the close of the lesson. To have that opportunity, if you want to say something at the close of the song, you want to respond in a public way up here, and just sit at the close of the song, I'll just ask you what's on your mind, you can express that. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has selected.